if you're a bit of a literary person, you know where sometimes sayings come into our language. And if you've ever heard the saying, not one iota, have you ever heard that saying before? Not one iota? It actually comes from that passage that was just read from the book of Matthew. It comes from the old King James Version, where Bruce read out and said, not the least stroke of a pen. In the old King James, it says, not one iota. And so that's where the phrase comes from. It's interesting how phrases turn up in our vocabulary and in our use of language. Here's another phrase. I wonder if you've ever used this one before, if you've ever heard of it. To nail one's colours to the mast. Have you ever heard? Hands up if you've heard of that. Hands up if you haven't heard of that. I am so happy because in the last service I was in, I said, who's ever heard of it? And only one person put their hand up and went, what? But excellent, you got. So you would all know where that comes from, wouldn't you? And just in case, for those of you who don't, let me just explain it. For those of you who just want to check, it's a very old term. It's a naval term, obviously. The idea of the mast sort of gives that away, doesn't it? And it's a very old term. It comes from when ships would fire upon each other. And if one ship wanted to surrender, they would pull down their flag or their colours. And interestingly enough, in the rules of engagement, if a cannonball would fly across and knock out the mast of a particular ship, normally the firing ship would stop and wait to see if they actually had capitulated or surrendered. And so the story goes, the legend goes, that Jack Crawford in 1797, so it just was a couple of weeks ago, on a ship called the Venerable, when the Dutch and the British were having a little bit of an altercation, the Dutch ship fired and took down the mast of the English ship, the Venerable. And Jack Crawford climbed the mast, or what was left of it, with a flag in one hand, and a nail and hammer in the other, and nailed the flag back to the mast to signal, we do not surrender. We defiantly take a stand. And so that's where the phrase has sort of come from, and it sort of means to take to a defiant stand. In recent times, it's actually merged a little bit and comes to the idea of to make a stand for something. This is what I believe in, to nail one's colours to the mast. Now that's all well and good and that's nice, but in my quirky sort of brain thoughts sometimes, I wondered, in modern day, what's the equivalent of nailing one's colours to the mast? And I came up with the Facebook like. You might not think so, but let me just go through it a little bit. For those of you who don't know what a Facebook like is, more power to you. It's the idea that, you know, someone posts something on Facebook and you go, you know what, I agree with that. Dink, like. And I thought, I wonder if that's the modern equivalent of saying, I agree, I take a stand, yes, I agree, which actually can get you in a little bit of trouble and gets me thinking, do I like that? For instance, leading up to the election, I had lots of Facebook friends saying all sorts of things about the different political parties. Now, if I say like to one of them, does that mean I stand for everything that that party says? And the other thought I had was, if someone says something controversial and I go like, now everybody knows what I think. I have nailed my colours to the mast. In today's passage from 1 Peter, we have these beautiful images, and they're towards the end of the passage that was read for us. And again, I'm not going to be able to do justice to the whole of this passage. What a rich... I was telling Karen yesterday that just in two verses here, there's four sermons, and I'm not going to be able to do that. But have a look with me at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, that is Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. friends, you are stones. That's basically what the Apostle Peter is saying. The church, the people, are like stones, or maybe a more modern day equivalent is bricks, being put together into a church. But you're living bricks, you're not dead. And as we always say, the church is not the building, it's the people. But then the imagery continues, and Peter talks in verses 9 of, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Friends, these are great passages. And I love the imagery that comes in these passages and what it links back to. For instance, the chosen people bit. When the Apostle Peter says to these aliens and strangers, to these people who are foreigners and not the elite, he says to them, but you are God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. He's making allusions back to the Old Testament, to the Israelites, to God's first chosen people. Those people who were slaves in Egypt, he chooses them and says, but you are a chosen people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And these literal strangers and foreigners are now chosen. And the idea of being chosen means that they don't bring it about by their own ability. God chooses them to be his people. Peter says, but you are also a royal priesthood. Again, lots of Old Testament imagery going on there. The idea of priesthood. A priest was the one who came into the presence of God on behalf of the people. The priest was the one who would enter, the high priest was the one who would enter the Holy of Holies once a year. That's why Jesus is called the great high priest. No longer is one or two or a group of people considered priests. All God's people are considered priests because they come before God himself and enter into his presence. But they're a royal priesthood. The royal's really interesting because it picks up the idea of what it means to be royal. For instance, if you want to be royal, how do you go about it? Well, there's two ways. One, you start a war and kill off the whole other royal family. It's usually not very sort of successful in today's day and age. It's an old way of doing it. But yes, you've got to be born into the royal family. You don't choose, I decide, I want to be part of the Windsors today. God chooses his royal priesthood. We inherit it through Christ. And we are, and the people here are a holy nation, it says there in verse 9. Again, picking up this Old Testament imagery, the people of God were literally slaves in Egypt. You remember the story of Israel? They're slaves in Egypt. They are a nation, sort of, within a nation. And God pulls them out of Egypt and takes them to the promised land. A holy nation. Separate. To be holy means to be separate from. So literally, separate from Egypt and different to the people around them. They are a nation. Peter says, once you were not a nation, or once you were not a people, but now you are a people and a nation. And you are, as it says there, a people belonging to God. Or some translations have God's special possession. That's an interesting one, actually. The idea of a person being a possession doesn't bode well with us, does it? We don't like the idea of people being possessions, this idea of almost slave and master. But you see, we're not talking about equals here. The people who follow Jesus are slaves to God, the great master, the one who doesn't treat with anger and with hatred and spite, but lifts his people up and honours them and saves them. They are a people that belong to him. And so you have all this beautiful imagery. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a people belonging to God. And so why wouldn't you want to say, click like, or to nail your colours to the mast and say, that's me. Interestingly enough, I put it on Facebook yesterday afternoon to see how many clicks and likes I would get. I know which ones of you clicked like, because I can see the names coming up. I know how many people saw it and how many people said like. But why wouldn't you want to say like? Why wouldn't you want to say like? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen people, a people belonging to God. Why wouldn't you want to say like? It's a great encouragement, a great honor, a great inspiration. It shows who we are in God's eyes. Peter is talking to these Christians some 2,000 years ago, but the same is true of us today. We so often measure our worth against what the world considers to be worthy. That is, money and possessions and position and power and influence. But God says, no, I determine who is worthy. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a people belonging to me. Like. Nail that. Oh, wait a second. I must hasten to tell you, though, with great privilege comes great responsibility. So before you click like, let me tell you the terms and conditions and what else comes with it. You see, we're told to live out our lives in reverent fear. Have a look with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll notice actually I'm going backwards in this passage because we have these great images, but Peter sets it on a foundation. 1 Peter chapter 1, and then halfway through verse 17. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. When we hear the idea of reverent fear, we can be so quick to jump into thinking, okay, so reverent fear means that we need to honour God and we glorify God and we stand in awe of God. And you know what? That is all correct. However, if that's all we think reverent fear is, we've missed what this passage is on about. Now, I'm not talking about reverent fear in the sense that we walk around all day on eggshells thinking, I'm going to make a mistake, and as soon as I make a mistake, God, bam, is going to get me. That's not reverent fear. But at the same time, we cannot think or presume to have the mercy and grace of God and then live any way we want to. Wayne Grudem is a commentator, and I read something he wrote earlier this week on this passage, and it just struck me, and I thought, I've got to share it with you. Let me read it. Quote, membership in God's family, great privilege though it is, must not lead to the presumption that disobedience will pass unnoticed or undisciplined. Let me read it again. Membership in God's family, great privilege though it is, must not lead to the presumption that disobedience will pass unnoticed or undisciplined. If you press like to royal priesthood, holy nation, chosen people, the terms and conditions are you can't live your life the way you choose, but the way that God has chosen, under God's law. You can't divide Sunday from the rest of the week. That's hypocrisy. And it's good to remember that God does indeed discipline. In the same way that a good parent disciplines, God disciplines. Now, there's a whole other case there of how does God discipline people. Let me say quickly, that's a hard question to answer. Because there's no hard and fast rule. You can't say A leads to B. But the Bible does clearly teach that God disciplines, and we would be fools to think that impetuous disobedience will go unnoticed or undisciplined. We'd be fools to think that. And the reason why God can't allow it to just swept under the carpet is because of the cost of becoming a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And what is the cost? Well, it was read for us there. Did you notice that Peter said, not with perishable things like gold and silver? I love that. I love that. Something that we think is so expensive and worthy in this world, gold and silver, you know, and you can refine it in fire. And Peter says, it's perishable and it's not worth. It's not worth, worthy. Rather, our great status is bought by the blood of Christ. Nay, actually, it says the precious blood of Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, who takes on human flesh and who dies on a rugged cross, innocent blood shed for you, shed for me, so that we might escape the wrath of God upon all sin, so that we might become a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And God can't allow impetuous disobedience because of the cost. Which brings me back to the Facebook like and nailing your colours to the mast. If you want to say like to chosen people, holy nation, royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. But please know that it was bought by the precious blood of Jesus. It's not to be treated flippantly, and it's not to be seen as cheap as gold and silver. There's an interesting image for you, isn't it? Not as cheap as gold and silver. We're going to see more of what that looks like in the following passages. Let me just give you a sneak preview. It's a group thing. It's a group thing. Peter actually even says it. Have a look with me, verse 22. Look what he says. If you want to treat the blood of Christ appropriately, verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. That is, love one another. And have a look what he says in chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and every kind, like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, and so on and so forth. You are the people of God, so when there is conflict amongst you, and there will be conflict amongst you because you are people, deal with it. Fix it up. Move heaven and earth to make it work. Bear with one another, love with one another, mourn with one another, rejoice with one another, and so on and so forth. That's a sneak preview of what's coming. But friends, if we follow Jesus, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, bought by the precious blood of Jesus. I wonder if it's, and that, that last one, click like that. I'll nail my colours to that any day. That's where I make my stick. But I need to also remember the terms and conditions. I wonder if it's appropriate for us in the somewhat silence of this place to just stop and come before our Lord and say, Father,